So we're in Jude 12 today, and I'm going to leave the last two verses to next week. It's a really beautiful doxology, and I'm going to just leave that. So the theme of the book is found back in verse 3. Here, let's pray this. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you reveal your heart to us through your word. May we be students of your word right now, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's pointing us all the time to Jesus, pointing us to truth. We so love your word, God. We so love the strength that it provides to our soul and our spirit and our mind. So just wash us this morning, Lord. There's so much in life that gets us so just bummed, and just wash us now, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 3 is the theme. I've told you a number of times. I'm a theme guy. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, here it is, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, right? We've talked about it the last few verses. So there's apostasy. There's false teachings that went on in the church back then. They still exist today. There are people who say they represent God and they don't. They say they speak truth and they don't. And they may act the way that you would expect a pastor or a church person to act. They may carry their Bibles around. They may all these things, but they're not representing the heart of God. And we need to be on our toes in our world today. And so in this book is talking about us. There's a responsibility that we have to contend. And let me say it just because it's on my mind. I was talking to somebody last week as they were leaving, and they have a, it was Anderson and Aaron and April Maudlin, and we were standing out in the parking lot, and I took my Bible out to him, and I'm going to lose my fly, and I held my Bible out in front of Aaron, the dad, and I said, we have a responsibility to be able to show your son what truth is. We have a responsibility. And if we cave on this, what's Anderson going to grow up in? And Anderson is what? Somebody tell me. Year and a half? Two? Can't be three. And there's a lot of us who are parents and grandparents. And we're looking down the road at what their life is when they're 20 and when they're 30 and when they're 40. We can't cave. We've got to find out what God says is true. And we need to stand up in love and speak truth. In our culture today, everybody wants us to cave on things because it's not the loving thing to do. You know what? The most loving thing I ever saw in my life physically was when a mom allowed her son to go to juvenile detention. And he was there for almost a year. It was love. In juvenile detention, he gave his life to Christ. I went and met with him a lot. He came and lived with me and my wife for about 6 months or 8 months, and everything was fine, and he went back to his mom. She needed to show him love. And yet the people around would say, that's the worst thing you could do is allow your kid to be handcuffed and put. No, it was the right thing to do. You know that. You've seen that. You've had to live that. A lot of us have. He's talking about here, we need to contend earnestly for what's right. And I love the earnestly word there. So anyway, that's the heart of Jude. So as we pick it up in verse 12 today, remember Jude's the half-brother of Jesus. He's going to give us an outline of what these false teachers, who they are, and what they're ultimately trying to accomplish. Go back one verse in 11. Notice it talks that they've gone the way of Cain, which means that they've come up with their own way of approaching God. They've just said, you know what, it doesn't matter what God says and how God says we're to approach him, we're going to do it our own way. Because after all, we're pretty smart and we're pretty insightful. And so they say, hey, you know what, it's a little too narrow, this Jesus way. We're going to do our own thing. And so that's the way of Cain. And we see that in our world today, don't we? People deciding how they feel like they can approach God. And then they're also saying that in the error of Balaam, you see it there in the middle of 11. The error of Balaam is people are in it for their own reward. They're taking advantage of God's people rather than serving God's people. And they're trying to build an earthly kingdom so that they can have the billboards and they can drive their Rolls Royces. And they can, you know, there's a guy that you see a lot around. He's got six of them in a garage around? Six Rolls Royces? No, it's in the United States. Isn't that crazy? I like my Ford Ranger. I'm pretty confident with that. The rebellion of Korah.
is envy and discontent. They didn't have respect for the leadership that God raised up, and they just kind of undercut the leadership of Moses and Aaron back then. But people still do that today, undercut the leadership of God. So now as we start in verse 12, Jude warns us, continues to warn us about these false teachers by giving us a series of word pictures, and I'm going to buzz right through it. I just trust that you're going to study it because I want to land at verse 20. And so we're just kind of work our way right through these few things. Notice it says in 12, there are spots in your love feasts. Love feasts were what they used to do before church service. They would have what we would call a potluck or a pitch-in. They would have because they were Muslim or slaves, they'd all come together, have a good meal, and then after the meal, they'd have communion. And saying these false teachers are coming to your communion service, and they're making a mockery of communion because they're not professing faith in Jesus. They say they are, but they don't believe in the lordship of Jesus. They don't believe in the divinity of Jesus. So they're taking communion. Communion, but they shouldn't be. And so that's what he says there. There's spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. There are clouds without water. We've all seen rain clouds coming, and when you're excited about the rain, remember in an agricultural society, especially where these people were in kind of the desert, you're looking for rain. And aren't you disappointed when the rain clouds come and there's no rain in it if you're really needing rain? That's what these guys are. They say they're going to do something, but they only disappoint you. They say they're going to do this for you, and they only leave you hanging because they can't fulfill what they say they're going to do. The next one ends, they're carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So if a tree didn't have fruit by late autumn, it's not producing any fruit. And not only are they fruitless, they're twice dead. In other words, they're dead and they're incapable of leading anyone else to fruitfulness. In contrast, right, what's the Lord say about someone being fruitful? John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So he's drawing the contrast between these false teachers. Look at the fruit of their lives, guys. It's all deception. It's all fluffing themselves up. Just look at the fruit of their lives. Are they serving people? Are they pointing people to Jesus? Or are they pointing people to themselves and their own ministry? If they're doing that, then they're these people. Stay away, is what Jude's saying. 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame. You've probably been on the seashore after a storm, and you see all the stuff washed up on the shore and this stuff. So they're big, they're loud, they're boisterous. They do all these things. They stir everything up, but that's all they are. They're wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. See a shooting star lately? What is it about a shooting star and a meteorite? I mean, it's spectacular for what? About 4 seconds? And then what happens after that? You never see it again. That's what these guys are. They might be spectacular for 4.5 seconds, and it might draw our attention, and it does. But what's the lasting fruit of their life? There is none. That's what he's trying to say here. Now, I'm going to let you study what this really means because I'm just going to buzz through it. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way. How many times did he say ungodly? And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So he's talking about Jesus' second coming because he's referring here to judgment. One of the things I love about the prophets, when we read the prophets in the Old Testament, they always kept their eyes on the coming of the Lord. Even though things were hard during that time, even though they were sometimes really saying difficult things and the people weren't listening to them so much, they always had their eyes on one of these days. And I think it's important for us, as we look at our society today and we see the darkness that's around us morally and spiritually and all these things that are coming, and we read this today and he's talking about the judgment that's coming, to keep our eyes on the hope that we have that one of these days Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back as a conquering king, and he's going to take us to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Notice it doesn't say that he comes for 10,000 of his saints, but he says he comes with 10,000 of his saints. You and I might be coming with him if we were have passed from this earth at that point in time. And he uses the word, I counted four times, the word ungodly. So he's talking about that this judgment's going to be a personal judgment, not like a flood or a famine or something that's a little widespread. This is going to be Jesus looking them right in the eye and judging them for the way they've lived their lives. And when Jesus comes, there are going to be a lot of people say, whoa, I was dead wrong about him. I was dead wrong. And unfortunately, that dead is going to be an eternal death, separated from a holy God. And that's a sad, sad thing. And this is going to be a complete and a righteous judgment. Now again, I'm just going to buzz the edge of that. Study this. As we get to Revelation in a couple weeks, we're going to talk more about the end time things. 16 then, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So they have great oratory skills. They can entertain a crowd. Everybody feels good about themselves. But what they're doing is they're just taking advantage of people. They're not serving people. They're not helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus. They're trying to get into our pockets. They're trying to help to do their own thing. They want us to help them get there. 17, but you, beloved, here's a little bit of a turn, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who's caused divisions, not having the Spirit. So Jude is reminding us, you know, the apostles, they spoke previously about all this stuff, that they're going to mock the things of God during the end times. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised when they want to get the Ten Commandments out of every public place. We shouldn't be surprised that they're not allowing Christmas trees anymore. They're calling them holiday trees. We shouldn't be surprised that we watch, don't watch him, Bill Maher on HBO, mock everything about God, everything about holiness, everything about righteousness. And it's just not this dude who's whacked. There's thousands of them out there, and they're mocking everything we stand for, everything that we believe is true, and they're just thumbing their nose at God, and they don't like us for standing up for him. Yeah? So why are we taken aback? What he's saying here in wherever it is, 17, 18, and 19 is, you know, the prophets of old told us that it was going to be like this. And it is. And it is. I think what's hard is it's sometimes it's easy to accept the fact that people who don't even have anything to do with God can mock God. It's one thing to, but it's different when it's a guy who is wearing a collar, a guy who's a leader of a denomination, says, there's nothing in here that's true. That's a little harder. And so, therefore, the dude in the pulpit today, or the lady in the pulpit today, doesn't even carry this up here, let alone read it. There's nothing there that they believe in. There's nothing there that they stand for. There's nothing here at all for them. And they allude to God, but they're not really walking. So those are the people, that's harder for us, isn't it? Because we have this sense of trust. Wait a minute. Should we trust these people? We just need to be on our guard. Not so cynical that we don't believe anybody. And yet we just got to compare with what anybody's saying to what the Bible says. That's why we go through this thing line by line, verse by verse, trying to get an understanding what's God's heart in these things. Okay? We're to contend earnestly. Now Jude begins to close, starting in verse 20. Here's where I want to land for the rest of the time today. So in contrast to what all these false teachers are about, here are the things that should characterize us as Christians. How do we stand in the midst of an apostate environment? Here are three exhortations how we can keep ourselves in the love of God. Read it with me, starting in 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now stop with me there, and then we'll go to the next few verses after. So he's encouraging us. Here are the things we can do to keep ourselves in the love of God. You see the first one? The place that where we can be drenched by the love of God, flooded by the love of God. And we can experience the fullness of the love of God. Three things. Do you see what they are? The first one is that we build ourselves up on your most holy faith. So how are we building faith? Good question. How are we building faith? The Bible says very simply, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do we build up our faith? We become students of the Bible. We build up our faith by taking in God's word, and not neglecting the study of scriptures, but prioritizing the time that we have during our day to read his word, to study his word, to meditate on his word. And when you're driving to work and maybe you got a 20-minute drive or a half-hour drive, and you turn off your radio and you just allow, before you get in your car, you just read a verse and you just think about it as you drive. You're meditating on God's word. And the whole way there, you're just thinking of that verse. And you're thinking of all that God wants you to know in that verse. And when you get out of your car, you take that with you all the way through your day. See, that's the studies. Many of us think, well, that means I have to, you know, I got 7.3 kids. How am I going to have this time to be able to pull up my sleeves and do all that? Well, we have to fight for that too, but there's a way for us to have time. I'm mowing the grass. Before I mow the grass, I open my Bible and I read, like next week, read it. 24 and 25. We're going to study it next week, Lord willing. Just read 24 and 25 and then get on your mower and then think about it. What are you doing? You're a student of his word, is what he's saying here. You're building up your faith. You're meditating on his word. And you can even read on your mower, but who knows what you'll be mowing the neighbor's yard. What a servant you are. You're mowing the neighbor's. You know, the old adage, I believe, is true. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. David said in Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we need to make the Word of God the single most influential thing in your life. Did you hear that? That's what this is saying. Higher than SportsCenter? Ooh, Pastor. More than Oprah? Come on! This needs to be the single most influential thing in your life. And I think it's easy to sit here to nod our heads. Yeah, yeah. What about tomorrow morning? And you just get up and you go. And before you know it, it's 3:30. And before you know it, it's 6 o'clock and you're home and kids are driving you crazy. And where's the duct tape? And, you know, where's all that? By the way, are you pregnant? Are you great with child? Congratulations, Vic. That's so awesome. When's the birthday? January 21st. A day earlier, and you can share it with Sandy. January 25th. I got some names for you if you want some help. Why do you guys laugh? That's so cool. I just saw a glow. I thought it's either Larry because he bathed today, or it's Vic. Oh, it's Carolyn. Yeah. Huh. Anyway, see, there I went. So the first way that we keep ourselves in the love of God, you see it there in 20? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. The second way is by praying in the Holy Spirit. So what's it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us that it can mean several things, and here's three of them. Study this. But I found three of them. One is that it means that we never pray alone. What? What's that mean? That I never pray alone. Well, you pray in solitude, but God is always with you. Because you're praying in the Spirit. In other words, you're allowing the Holy Spirit of God to inspire your prayers. Lord, I don't want to come to you now with my own ideas and my own thoughts and my own priorities. I want you to guide my time, Lord. Because if I pray a certain way, I don't even know if it's right or wrong. I need you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to guide my time today. Bring to my remembrance the things that you would have me pray for. Oh, Lord, I just want to lift up. Help me to pray biblically today, Lord. You direct my time. That's what he means when he says pray in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that glorious? That as you pray, that God is right there directing your time. The second thing I believe that it also means is that the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us. Remember the verse in Romans 8? Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So sometimes, by praying in the Holy Spirit, it means that we simply sit down and groan. You ever groan? I'm groaning with Mark. I don't know how to pray. I mean, I really don't. And, you know, you just kind of, oh, Lord. We get that way sometimes, don't we? I know you're dealing with that. You just groan. Lord, I don't know. Isn't it glorious to know that God says it's okay to groan? It's okay to not be able to verbalize, because I can't verbalize, Lord. I don't know how to verbalize. And all I speak is nickel words anyway. If I get two syllables in there, I'm pretty happy. You know, I don't know how to pray these eloquent things. And God says, Toby, you don't have to put words together. Oh, Lord. God. Isn't that fabulous? Okay. And the third way, I believe there's more that we can pray in the Holy Spirit is to pray in tongues. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. I'll let you read it and study it. Here's a part of it, because he's specifically talking about praying in tongues. You read it. Read it when you can. Study it. We went through it as a church a few years ago. Here's part of this, and I just wrote a few of the verses down. This is Paul. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And Paul goes on to say, I speak with tongues more than you all. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I also pray with understanding. So here's what Paul's saying in my understanding of things. Again, you need to study this. Paul's saying, you know what, I'm going to allow this supernatural, mysterious, marvelous process of the Holy Spirit praying through me with words that I don't understand intellectually, or words that I've never studied academically. It is a language that allows me to speak with God, my spirit to his spirit. So what good is it if I don't understand what I'm saying? Paul says there, your mind is unfruitful, but your spirit is being edified. So I encourage you, that for any of us who have God has given us that spiritual gift, to continue in walking in that. Now, it's so hard because I probably need to explain this more. I'm just going to trust that you're going to study this more. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they're here for us today. I believe it with all my heart, that the power of the Holy Spirit and all that God has ever done in people, he wants to do in us. I believe that. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we get so caught up in the verbal gifts of the Spirit that we forget that there's so many things that God does in our lives. So the tongue thing tends to take a priority over helps. But if somebody takes a meal to Mark and Joy this week, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit working out in your life. If you do mow the neighbor's yard, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit working out in your life. If you have somebody over to stay with you or you give them a meal, that's a gift of hospitality. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit that's playing out in your life. And some of us have that gifting more than others. That God is, Darren does. Darren has people live with him all the time for free. You ever need a place to stay? There you go. Sorry, Darren. Bring peanut butter. How's that? He does, don't you, Darren? Yeah, people in his house. All the time. He just sees them in McCordsville and brings them home. Bless his heart. It's a hospitality gift. So here we look at tongues and we say, whoa, golly, there's the one. There's bunches of them. But I believe that the gift of tongues is for us today. Now, I'm going to share something with you that I really wrestled with. I have this gift. I remember the time. Hang on. I remember the time I was at a church, and they were talking about the gifts. And I didn't understand a lick. I didn't understand much of anything. I didn't know my Bible very well. I know I was saved. And I remember as the dude was going through the teaching or whatever, I remember, because I love the back row, and I was sitting back where Thane is. I always tend to be, I was just sitting back there, and the guy was talking on and on, and I wasn't listening a whole lot, kind of like how you guys, well, anyway. And I remember saying simply this, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I don't even know what that means, but I want it all. I want capital A, capital O. I want it. And I'm not going to wait for you to give me understanding on all these things. Because I don't know that I'll ever have understanding about all this stuff. But I want it. If you want it for me, I want it. And that was it. That was the prayer. And it was a heartfelt prayer. And God just supernaturally gave me gifts. Because I opened myself and said, Lord, I want what you have for me. Now my wife prayed the same kind of prayer, and God didn't give her that supernatural gift. She asked for it, didn't you, Sandy? And God just chose not to. I needed a prayer language. She didn't. She's good. I'm the thug that needs the language. Because God knew that I needed that supernatural thing. And Sandy, she was okay just being able to pray in English. And he knew I spend most of my time. So let me play it out a little bit farther. So I go home, and I'm puzzled. This was kind of wacky weird. And it's because as you're praying, it's kind of like a faucet spout. As you're praying, I could pray in my tongue right now. It's like a faucet spout. I can turn it off. I can turn it on. It's just there all the time. And I was really weird because as I pray in my mind that way, in my spirit that way, my mind's thinking about, I wonder how the Colts are doing right now. Really, your mind, that's what Paul's talking about. Your mind's unfruitful. Your mind's not tied in. It's your spirit praying to God. And I was really, really puzzled because it's like my mind's not engaged. My mind's thinking about all these other things. And as I'm praying, it's like, Lord, I'm going to ask you for one thing. And if you would be faithful to help me with this one thing, Lord, I believe that this is a gift that you have given me. Just this one time, Lord, just this one time, if you would you please give me an interpretation in my mind for what I'm praying? Now, I was single, and so I was by myself, and I was home. And I got on my knees beside my bed, and I prayed. In the spirit, I prayed. And God gave me an interpretation of that prayer before God. I never, ever, ever would pray that way in English. There were words that were coming out of my spirit that I've never even heard of before in English. I mean, I had understanding. I'm telling you, I speak one-syllable words. I mean, it was like majestic. It was like, wow, that's my spirit praying to God. That's how I pray to God in my spirit. Woo! Lord, I am so thrilled. And I think that's what he's talking about here. That there's a way that we can pray in the spirit. My spirit to God's spirit. Okay? If you wrestle with that, let's talk. I didn't mean to go too much into that, but I wondered if I would share. Most people have never heard me pray that way because I don't pray out loud. Now, if something's really bad, like in a really bad situation, if you stood close enough to me, like I was standing over here by Chris, you might hear me in my spirit tongue praying quietly. Most of you will never hear because it's not something that I do out loud. I just pray in my heart, in my spirit to God. And so a lot of us have that gift in this body. I know. I know you do. And what I'm trying to encourage you is keep exercising it. Keep using it. It's what he's talking about here. You want to build yourself or keep yourself in the love of God? Then remain in the faith. Be a student of the Word of God. And you keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep allowing God, Holy Spirit, to guide your prayers. Keep allowing God's Holy Spirit to make intercession for you because you don't know how to pray. And if God has given you a supernatural gift to be able to pray, then continue to pray in that. Now, I believe if you would go back and you study 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and you really study it carefully, you study it, you'll conclude that Paul is encouraging the private, devotional use of the prayer language that we call tongues. And I believe that Paul is discouraging the public utterance of praying of tongues because he puts very severe restrictions on its usage in a corporate setting. He said, if there's unsaved in the congregation, then don't pray that way. Don't speak that way. And if you do it congregationally, then there needs to be two, or at the most three, so then there's always an interpretation that follows. Why? And there's no confusion. You ever been in an environment where people just kind of go off on their prayer language? And it's really confusing. It's like, whoa, dude, what is that? I was at a church once. I couldn't wait to get in my car. They're like, you guys are freaking me out. Okay, I mean, it was crazy. And a lot of us have been in that environment. Brent laughs because he was in that environment, weren't you? Brent and I both. You know, a lot of us have been. And it's like, whoa, dude, that can't be. I think I've said the word dude a couple times today. So Paul's definitely putting restrictions around the public use, but he's encouraging the private devotional use of the gift. So three ways we pray in the Spirit, you see it? He inspires our prayers, he makes intercession for us, and he uses the prayer language, okay? And then the third way that we see that how we can keep ourselves in the love of God is in the end of verse 21, keep looking for the coming return of Jesus. You see it there? Keep yourselves, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What a difference it makes when a person's saying that today might be the day. How it affects our priorities. How it changes our perspective. Tommy and I went golfing this week, and we was an outing, you know, they have prizes, and I must have closed my eyes, but I hit it relatively close on one of the holes. And so we got up there, and I got to write my name on the sign. And put it by, you know, you put your name by the sign, and if you're the closest, you win a prize like White Castle you can eat for a week or whatever, you know. And so I got to put my name down there, and I put my name in the sign. I turned to Tommy, and I said, Tom, let's pray right now, because if Jesus comes back, I win. That was pretty smart, wasn't it? He didn't. And I didn't, by the way. I did, didn't I, Tom? Yeah, I did. I'm serious. I don't lie. So we keep our eyes on Jesus, and we're protected from all these temptations that these false teachers bring to us. So the Holy Spirit, through Jude, tells us three things that we can do to keep ourselves in the love of God. Remember this, these three things, 20 and 21. Building up our faith by being in the Word of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, and let's keep looking for Jesus' return. Very practical, isn't it? Doable. Building, praying, looking. The last little thing, it'll only take us a second. Verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So here's Jude, and he's saying, what about those who have been affected by false teachers? How do we handle people today who've been pulled away into these false teachings, and we love them, and we care about them? What do we do? Jude addresses that. He said, don't treat everyone the same way. Some have been pulled into this, and the best way to help them is you be compassionate, and you be gentle, and you take the time to sit down with them and show them the truth of the Word, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and that's going to be what pulls them out. Other people, you got to be a little stronger with, and you got to let them know, you know what, you keep walking the path you're choosing, you're going to spend forever in hell. And you got to hold them over the fire of hell a little bit. Now, if we would want to raise our hands, I don't doubt some of us came to know the Lord because of a message that was a little more turn and burn. A little message that was pretty strong. Hellfire and brimstone thing. And that thought of, I'm going to spend forever in hell, wasn't what brought us to Christ. Other people, it may have been a little more of a compassionate way because the Bible says in Romans that It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Other versions might say it's the kindness of God that leads a man to repentance. If you're around Jimmy Ryan very much, you'll hear him say that because it's true. But what Jude's saying here is there's two different types of people. Some need that compassionate, loving, gentle approach, and others need to be confronted with their sin and said, hey, guess what? You keep up, you're going to spend forever separated from God, and that's not a place you want to be. You need to stop. And that's what he's saying as we work our way through that. You see it? Make a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling him out of the fire, hating the garment devoured by the flesh. Okay? Read the next two verses, and we'll talk about it next week. Lord, thank you for this encouraging time we've had today in your word. Thank you that you want us to be built up in our faith, that you want us to pray, that you want us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we do those things, it's just a supernatural thing that occurs. And we keep ourselves right in the midst of your love. Lord, that's where we want to be today, right in the center of your love. Give us an obedient heart today. Give us all week long, a heart to follow you, a heart to be willing to do whatever it is you call us to do. May we contend earnestly for the faith this week. Show us what that means, Lord. Help us to know the people that we need to be compassionate and gentle with and the others that we need to be a little more firm. Thank you that you love us. Thank you want to use us in this world today, Lord. We bless you today. Thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Take us all the way, Chris.